You know, I have a hard word to bring this morning, and the proof that God wants it brought is that there's just been a whole lot of things coming against me in a way that I would have liked to stay in bed this morning and or at least been able to say, I'm not going to bring it this week, Harvey. You're just going to have to wait another week on that. But we've been in prayer together about some things, and he actually asked that DBJ and I both would speak on this subject. So I'm bringing my part today, and I don't know when you're adding your part, but I really was impressed at least to say, if my husband feels this is an important issue, then I'm going to jump into the Word and start studying it. So I did that a week ago. I jumped in the Word. I started doing a study. And as I did, the Spirit just really started moving in me, grieving me, and putting this to come to life in me too. So I know that it is of God. And I want to bring it very lovingly and carefully, and because I step on my own toes as much as on anyone else's. So let's just have a word of prayer. Another thing, a lot of stuff going on this morning, trying to figure out Sunday school, and we didn't even get in our prayer circle. So before I ever came. I was late. Okay, I didn't know you did. But let's just take a minute and pray and be ready to release the Lord. Father, we just invite you. Holy Spirit, we invite you that you would prepare us to just lay our lives down. Lay down all of our worries, all of our cares, all of our hurts, our fears, our wants, our plans of the day, of the week, our weariness. Lord, we just put it all in your hands. We lay it down, but we lay it down in your hands. We ask you that we would be able to just face anything in us that could block us hearing you. Lord, we just want to confess any sin that might be closing our ears from hearing you. Lord, if we are in any kind of anger toward our mate or our children or frustrations, we ask you to forgive us, and we choose to forgive them. Please prepare our hearts, our spirits, to take in deeply what you have to say this morning. Quicken it, breathe your life in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, I'm going to tell you the subject right up, because it kind of came out in different little pieces, and I want you to be able to tie it together. Harvey's been talking on how to come to church, and that's been really good, and that's very important. And I think this fits right into that same subject. Let's see if I can get there. What God has been showing us recently is that our society has become last days. And the Word says in the last days, scoffers shall come. Scoffers shall come. And that the sinful turn aside from the things of God unto vain jangling. What they do, vain jangling means empty talking. Chatter, 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 chatter. I think this, I think that, I think this, I want this, I want that. Why don't they do it this way? Why don't they do it that way? I know more than the preacher. I mean, all this talking, talking, talking is empty and senseless. And there's a way that God has set up his church and a way that God organized things to go, because we as humans tend to be in a lot of conflict, a lot of opinions. And God doesn't set one person necessarily above another because they're better. He likes to take those that are base, rejected and despised, and say, oh, there's the one I'm going to speak through because they'll let me. And when God sets people in their place in the church, it is a very fearful thing to come against those people, to speak against them, to ridicule them. And the church itself should be a holy place where the presence of God will come. But you know, if the presence of God does come to a place, with the presence of God comes all the holiness and righteousness of God. So we want God to come here. We want our ministers to be full of power. We're sick, we want them to pray for us, and we want to get healed. That takes power. That takes presence of God. We want them to preach with power. That takes presence of God. But if the presence of God really comes in a big, powerful way, so does the judgment of God. Because to come into the very presence of God is a fearful thing. if you're not in right standing with God.
Right.
Now, God is very merciful. He's very merciful and patient. That's probably why we haven't had the fullness of His power, because it might have killed us, all of us. So that is what we're looking for, to bring back. I know there's a song somewhere that says, bring back the holy, the holy, the holy. I think Joanne McFadden sings that. Bring back the holy. We want the holiness of God.
Amen.
In this place. If we want the presence of God, we have to have a respect for the holiness of God.
Right.
Because that is a fearful thing. And we've kind of upped the casualness of this place by putting in a coffee bar and a store. I kicked and fought about that. And God wanted it because it's effectively reached. I mean, we're down in number, way down today. And maybe that's because God has the ones here that He wants to hear this today. We have to set the example of respecting the holiness of God's church.
Right.
As we bring people in off the street that maybe don't even know anything about God or church, we set the example for them. They're going to do what we do. But before I was ever even a Christian, I didn't have parents that took me to church. They didn't talk about God in my home. We did not read the Bible. I knew nothing. I did not know who Jesus was. Nothing. And I was completely undisciplined. But I had great respect for the church as a house of God. If I were going to even walk by a church, it was like, wow, that's a place where God is, you know? And if I saw a priest or preacher or somebody I knew that they were a minister, it was like, I would never, I mouth off to my mom and dad. I didn't know that that could get me killed. That's in the scripture too. But I would never have mouthed off disrespectfully to a minister. It's like, that is a man of God. Oh, respect. Not because he's better. Not that he's not a sinner. But he is placed and positioned by God. And it's a fearful thing to come against that. I had that respect. It's a natural thing. But it's not natural in our society. It isn't natural anymore. We are in a society of scoffers. They've been abused and used by bad churches and bad TV ministers, and they've been fleeced for their money. And I mean, everything has gone so bad somehow in a religious realm that wasn't God's doing, to where even God Himself doesn't get their respect anymore. So it's about bringing back the holy, bringing back the respect. Now, God wants us to have these things in here, but on Sunday, when they're closed down, we aren't a coffee bar anymore. We are not a store today. We are the holy house of God on Sunday, and we need to behave ourselves in the house of God with great respect. One thing, I have no problem with people drinking coffee. I mean, I'm a coffee drinker. I like to be able to sit at a table because you can write notes. It's so much easier. I'm a note taker. And I love to sit at the table with a cup of coffee and write notes. That's awesome. And that's not a problem. But coffee hour is from 10 to 11. We leave it out there because there's some left over. So there's not a problem with having your coffee still when we begin to speak. But we're not going to leave the service and go make more. Last week we had somebody asking, Glenn, you're out of coffee. I need more coffee. And he, you know, like we're supposed to get up and walk out in the middle of a service and make more coffee. It's not coffee hour anymore. It's preaching time. It's worship time. We need to focus on the time that it's church, you know, and let it be God's time. So it's about some of these things, and I love what the store is doing and what the coffee bar is doing, because it's bringing people in that were afraid to go to church anymore, that had a distaste for that, and it's bringing them back in to hear the Word of God. And some of them don't know how to behave in the church. But I think all of you do. That's why you're here today and they're not. So that's why we're talking, because we want to set that example in a loving and kind way. I've seen churches that I walk in and girls are in miniskirts and guys are in cut-off shorts. And we don't believe in a dress code here. We wear blue jeans. We wear T-shirts. But there is still a respect of modesty in the house of God. Modesty is a scriptural rule. You know, we actually ought to feel a little bit of shame if we're half naked before God.
Oh, yeah.
In His house. So these are some things we want to set the example. Now, if somebody who's not really a Christian and they don't know, and they walk in a little mini skirt and a halter top, we're not going to ask them to leave. we're going to preach, and after they get their heart right with God, they're going to feel the shame.
Right.
We're not going to embarrass them.
Right.
But we need to set the example. We don't want to come in like that and tell them it's okay. When one time there was a big church, and I had a friend who had tried and tried and tried to get her husband to church, and when he finally went, he said, "I see more flesh in the singers on that church stage than I do at the bar." That's a shame. And he never went again. Because he didn't see God. He didn't see the holiness. So I'm just starting there, and there's some different things that are anti-holiness. And I'm going to start with gossip and slander. I guess so. I'm going to start on the subject of gossip and slander just briefly. Proverbs 10:14 says, "Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. He that utters," in verse 18, "he that utters a slander is a fool." 19, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not, there lacketh not sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise." There are a million things you can leave here and gossip about. We give you lots of good reasons because we are sinners, we are humans. But it's a dangerous thing to do it. A wise man lays up knowledge. I want to take that thought. And a wise man refrains his lips. So if you come into a ministry, the closer you get into that ministry, the more you're going to see the humanity of the ministers. You're going to see their faults. You're going to see their sin nature. None of us are perfect. You're going to see them lose their temper or be irritable, or you're going to see some things in the church. You're going to go, "I don't like the way they do that. They don't do that right. I don't think that was right. Why didn't they do this?" You're going to see everything that's wrong because we're human. But a wise man lays up knowledge. That means that he actually reserves it. He holds on to it. What do you do with what you see? I have learned and am still learning. If you hold it for a few days, God can do something inside of you. Because our first impulse, and I know this one well, ask my husband, is to run home and say, "Do you know what so-and-so did? Do you know what they said?" Blah, 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 blah. And just pour it all out on him. If I wait a few days and I keep taking it to God, and I keep taking it to God, and I keep saying, "God, I want to do the right thing. God, I want to think the right thing. What do I do with what you've shown me? What do I do with it? God, I'm giving it to you. Do you want me to confront? Do you want me to pray over this issue?" It's wisdom to hold it. Lay it up inside of you and then lay it up with God and wait. And you will find after a couple of days, His Spirit begins to move in you and you're not mad at that person anymore. You might be grieved for them and you go into intercession for them. "Oh God, open their eyes to see this. Deliver them from it. Help them to repent. I choose to forgive what I've seen, but please help make a change." Sometimes after a few days, you end up saying, "Wow, I was wrong. Who do I think I am to go criticize that? God has shown me they were right and I'm wrong. I'm so glad I didn't go run my mouth, find that out the hard way, you know, get myself rebuked." So it's very smart. A wise person, they don't run their mouth right off. They lay it up and they wait. There are many offenses, and you may be right. There might be things we say that's our opinion sometimes that slips in, and you could be right. But handle it right. Handle it in the deepest respect. In the multitude of words, there never lacks any sin. We start running our mouth, we are going to sin. That's why I hate nervous chatter. When I get with somebody and I get nervous and I chatter, 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 you know, you talk 90 miles an hour and you can't shut up, you're bound to say something you're going to regret. Because when you talk a lot, you're going to probably slip up. 1 Psalm 105, I think it's 15, if I can read my own writing. That confirms, and I wrote it down from Chronicles 16:22. God says, "Touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm." Did God's anointed sin? Absolutely. King David was anointed. He committed adultery and murder because of his own selfish wanting that woman. He lusted. And then he had her husband murdered. But he was God's anointed. God said, don't you touch my anointed. Don't you do harm to my prophets. Not because they're better than you. Not because they're right all the time. But because they were set where they were set by God. And it is a dreadful, fearful thing to come against them. Now in 2 Kings 2:23, Elisha was on his way to Bethel. Elisha was a prophet of God, a person who spoke the message of God. And children came and they mocked him. They called him bald head. Now they didn't lie. Probably he was a bald head. And these were little children. We give a little more grace to little children. It's not like 42 grown-ups came out making fun of him. But little children out there playing in the field saw him coming and said, ha, 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 look at his bald head. And a bear, two she-bears, came out of the woods and tore 42 children up and killed them. That's how serious it was to mock the man of God. Children. 42 of them died that day, mauled by bears. God could have been a little gentle. I mean, they could have died in their sleep and just not woke up, you know. Could have been a gas explosion and they fell asleep gently and never woke up until they got to heaven. But she-bears ripped them, tore them. They suffered. It had to grieve God. It had to break his heart. But this was before the blood of Christ covered our sin. But you could see the heart of God toward disrespect of a minister. How dangerous it is. Because you see, when somebody is set in place by God, he puts his spirit on them. He puts an anointing, the anointed. When he says, touch not my anointed, the anointing is the very presence of God on that person when they're doing what he sent them to do. So when your minister is up here preaching, he's anointed. He's full of God. He has got the power of God on him, the presence of God on him. And if you make fun of him, if you contradict him, if you gossip about him and slander him, you're talking about God. You're basically coming right against God himself. And it is very dangerous. Even today, it is very dangerous to do that. What do? Because we don't just sit back and go, things are wrong, so I can't do anything about it, do we? No. If things are seriously wrong, lay up that knowledge, take it to God, begin to pray, and you may need to come back and confront. You may need to come back and confront someone. If you don't know if you need to confront or not, there is somebody in your life you need to talk to. But you need to talk with a purpose. You need to talk with a purpose of resolve. Not gossip. Not please feel sorry for me. Somebody crushed me. Please feel sorry for me. If you're truly hurting, the person needs to help you get healed because you've been hurt. If the preacher has truly said something wrong, it needs to be dealt with. So I'm not saying to bury issues. I'm saying let's do the right thing with them. Go to someone who will help you resolve it. And it ends with that someone. If you don't tell 25 people. You don't go tell 25 people about it. You go to the one, and you don't go to the one who's just going to join you. Yeah, you're right, man. That preacher. I just can't stand it when he's up there doing this and doing that and saying this. And you're so right. I can't believe he did that. You go to one who will help you resolve it. Do you want communication with God? Do you want his power to come in this building, in this place? Because God is getting ready to come someplace. I hope it's here. He's getting ready to pour out a greater presence of his spirit someplace. I hope it's here. But I don't want it to kill us. What good would it do if we all drop dead when he shows up? We have to be ready for him to show up. That means we have to take a little rebuke. If you turn, he says, turn at my reproof, and I will pour out my spirit unto you and make known my words to you. That is my prayer right now, that verse. God, I want you to pour your spirit out here. We want you to make your words known to us. Then I have to turn at his reproof. And today this is his reproof to us as a body. As a body, let's make his house holy again. Let's respect the house of God as a holy place. Let's respect the ministers of God as holy people because of the position, not because of the personality. not because of their wisdom, their knowledge, and their I'm trying to think of a sophisticated word. I can't come up with it. I guess I'm not sophisticated enough. But because of who God positioned them to be, where he positioned them to be. The same thing is true in a home. God says, husbands, love your wife. Can you make yourself love somebody? No. So how can you obey a command to love your wife if you don't love your wife? By walking with God, who will put his love in you for her. But you got to stay very close to him, because she might really push those buttons, you know. But to the wife, he said, honor your husband, respect your husband. Honor him, respect him. And that's what he says to the church. Honor, respect the house of God, the ministers of God. You don't have to like them. You don't even have to love them. But you do have to honor and respect them. And God will bring the heart change if we're desiring to do it his way. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. They're actually talking about money in this verse. They're saying those who labor in word and doctrine, you ought to pay them double. Why would you pay those who preach and labor in the word, your teachers? Why would we pay them double? Anybody know that answer? Janiyah? Bingo. So they don't have to go get a different job. Because you can maybe pay somebody who's in part-time ministry, maybe your janitor. Let's say the janitor. He'd be the most godly man. He could be more spiritual and prophetic than your minister, your preacher. But the one who labors in the word and doctrine, that means that they are given. They should be given full time to just a heart that wants to stay in the word, eat up the things of God, show me your mysteries. Oh God, what do you want to say this week? They should not have to be out there wondering how to run their business and how to pay their bills at home. They shouldn't have to worry about it. That's why you give double the money, so they can give you double the time. They can give God double the time and bring you what he has to say. But I don't want to talk about money, because that's not what God is doing here right now. My husband owns his own business, and God has said for now, I mean, Paul said, do we not have a right to live of the ministry? And yet, we're not even asking you for that. We're not asking for that. That is not what God wants us to do right now. Right now, Harvey's working a job. Because Harvey, you notice he doesn't show up at men's meeting. He doesn't come around here during the week. That's because that he gives God all the time he can that he doesn't give Tub Glaze or the Western movies. But I mean, they get, let's be honest, they get some of that time, don't they? God said he could watch them. So, you know, I'm not going to raise any accusation against an elder. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, and them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may also fear. We have been in a position where we had to do that. We were in a church where the minister was embezzling missionary money and molesting children, and it came to our knowledge. We were scared to death to come against that minister. But we did it the scriptural way. First, we drew back for a long, long time with that knowledge. And we kept it in prayer for a very long time until we were absolutely sure what God wanted us to do. And then we took witnesses. And we approached him with questions before witnesses. And when he did not have the answers for the witnesses and he was proven to be guilty, we brought it before the entire church. And he went to prison. So there are times when you do need to confront your minister. But you need to draw back, hold that knowledge, find out what God says to do. You might pray for him with a sincere heart. Not, oh God, straighten that man out. He's always so wrong. No, God doesn't even hear that prayer. It's coming through an evil spirit. But oh God, please open his eyes. Please show him. Please deliver him. Please help him to conquer this. And if it doesn't happen and you still think he's wrong, then you get two witnesses. Who do you get? Do you go out and just grab a couple of people with bad attitudes that are scoffers and scorners? No. You grab other ministers that stand with God, that will pray with God, that will be willing to give God anything he wants and resolve the issue. Not just accuse it, to attack it, but to fix it. And you take them with you. In doing that, these other godly men who have prayed with you are either going to help you convince that minister for out of love and for his good, or you're going to find out you were wrong. But it's resolve. When we tell someone else, it's to find resolve, not just to spread stuff. You know, it's to get things good and right in the house of God. So there is a way and a time to do that. Let's talk about the church for a minute, the house of God. We all know in John 2 that Jesus overthrew the tables of the money changers. That verse just scares me to death, having a store here. Because I don't want to make the house of God a place of merchandise. I do not want to do that at all. And I know that I know, like I've told you many times, here it is. All my sending words versus confirmations, God telling us to do this, here, this way. And then every time I've doubted it, he's given me verses, stand fast, stand fast, stand fast. This is what God has told us. My husband, who's the apostle here, has confirmed that. And there's been many others that have confirmed that. And the Word of God has confirmed that. But still we tread carefully. That's why everything is blocked off and we implore you, do not even glance over there and think, oh, I want to go over there and go shopping this morning. No. This is God's holy house today. It's not a store. It's God's holy house today. We come here into the church, to the house of God. It is not a day for shopping and selling. We won't sell you a worship CD today. We won't sell you a Bible today. Because you know what they sold outside that church on the holy day? Sacrifice animals. They sold the people what they needed to go in the temple and sacrifice. And God didn't like it. Why couldn't they buy those animals on Saturday and bring them on Sunday? Well, we're just making it convenient. Well, first of all, sacrifice isn't convenient.
Right.
Sacrifice ought to cost you something. And secondly, they weren't just making it convenient. They were making money because they figured, hey, everybody coming in needs to buy a lamb, right? We can make a lot of dough selling lambs right outside the temple on Sunday. We got people that have to have one. And if they know we're here, made it easy, we make a buck. It was trying to use God's church to make money. Now, we're not trying to use this church to make money over there. We're trying to use that store to make people over here.
Amen.
Now, I think you could ask any of those who have to work in it if this is a normal, easy resale shop job. Most everybody who works over there either does it free or for very little money with all kinds of ministry problems involved. God is using that place to build character in our ministers and to bring new people in. But those new people that you see coming here on Sunday, most of them came here during the week and got prayer, got ministry, got
right.
loved, and that's why they come back. And that's what that's all about. That's what it's all about. When we get out of focus with that, then we get in trouble with God. Jacob, in Genesis 28, verse 16 and 17, Jacob had a vision. He woke out of the sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place? And this is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Now, to be dreadful means fearfully reverent and holy. When God showed up, Jacob got scared. You know, if you really get the full presence, you will never get the full presence of God until we get to heaven. You get a good amount of the presence of God, you will fall down going, oh, please don't kill me. I am a sinful man. I am wicked. Because even though we're saved, we are still sinful. We are still wicked. We're just living under His mercy and His blood.
Right.
But we can be standing here thinking, You know, I study my Bible every day, and I give my tithe, and I give more than my tithe. And I volunteer, and I work over there every day, and I'm doing so much to please my God, and I just love Him, and I'm really doing well. And, you know, this is kind of what Job was saying. His friends were coming, and you know his friends were saying truth, just like those kids calling the old man bald? His friends were telling him the truth. They were basically saying, Job, you're proud if you'd humbled yourself. And Job would go, I know what you know. I know everything you know. I have read the scriptures like you, and I live for God. And God rebuked his friends for telling him the reason you're sick is you're sinful. He rebuked them for saying you're sick because you're in sin. But what happened when God came? Because Job kept going, but I love God, but I serve God, but I know God, but this couldn't be because of my sin. And then when God showed up and said, Job, were you here when I made everything, Job? And Job said, oh God, I'm sinful. Immediately, in the presence of God, right. He knew he was proud.
Right.
He was evil. He was not, even all of our righteousness is as filthy rags.
Yes.
The best we do in creep selfishness, in creeps pride. So when we start thinking we're great, and God shows up, we find out, wow, I am still. Everything I'm doing for God is like throwing a dirty rag in the church. I can never get rid of this sin. So it's not that we live sinless. We live in an awareness of how sinless He is. How awesomely sinless He is. God is so awesomely good. And I am so... He's just overwhelmed me with the thankfulness of how He protects His goodness. Because I can't protect mine. I determine I'm not going to do something. And within a day, I'm doing it. You know what? I determine the very thing I just told you. Do not go mad at somebody and pour that out. Go for resolve. What do? I went home and did the very thing the other night. I went home the other night. And I'm like, I'm just done. And you know what this person did? And you know what they said? And I'm home just pouring that on my husband. And I'm like, I don't even want to deal with them anymore. We do it. We need to repent really quick. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from that unrighteousness.
Amen.
We live in an awareness of our sin and constant confessing it and getting cleansed again. If we could stay aware of that, we'd be more patient and merciful to others who are also in this condition. But we live under the mercy of God. Quickly, I'm going to throw this in. Two levels of forgiveness. God had us really get into that. When we accept Christ, His blood covers all of our sin forever between us and God.
Right.
It's done. Done deal. But there's another level of forgiveness between us and other people.
Yep.
Between us and other people, if we do not forgive them, He cannot forgive us
right.
and take away those results of unforgiveness. So we constantly bring trouble on ourselves because we don't forgive each other. So this is the realm where we're having a problem becoming godly. You hurt my feelings. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. I'm going to go tell everybody what you did too. Guess what? You shut the ears of God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. You just maybe go out and win 10 people to give you pity, but you lost the healing pity from God because He chose rather to go and try to get it from people. We need to take things to God, and we constantly do the wrong thing, and He forgives us quickly. King David said, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 3, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. David loved the house of God so much that he gave and gave and gave to that house of God. Harvey and I don't take one penny from this church. Even what commission I earn over there usually gets put back in the church because the church actually can't pay the bills here if that didn't happen. But I asked Harvey the other night, I said, honey, if the church didn't have any chairs, would we give them all the chairs out of our house? He said, yes. I said, if they didn't have a table, would we give them our table? Yes. If they didn't have a building, would we sell our house and get them one or bring the church in our house? Yes. Is there anything we wouldn't give to the church? No. Do you love our house more or our church more? Church. Why don't the others feel that way? Why don't some of the others love the house of God more than their own home? More than their own money? More than their own possessions? Why aren't we in love with the church? And you know, I'm not really rebuking you for that. I'm saying that ought to be true. We ought to come here and we ought to feel God here and meet with God here and love this place. But because of religion that has misused the ministry, misused the church, people don't even trust their ministers. They don't trust their church. And they feel it's a spirit of independence. I have to take care of myself. I got to look out for number one. And it's the fault of religion. It's the fault of how we've been treated by religion. But that's not God's fault. It's not his fault. And he needs to get a church that gets back to being his church. A holy place where a holy God wants to come and fill it with his presence, and people can actually survive that so that he can get set free. If he wanted to do a most powerful thing and he said, here's my man of God. Get up, man of God. Here's my man of God. Now what I want to do, you have never seen before, brother. You have never seen this. Now God can get this close and he can talk to us, you know, because this guy loves God and God lives inside of him. So he can come this close and he can say, son, I want to do something big. I'm going to do things like you've never seen. You think you've seen healing? I'm going to raise the dead. I'm going to make old people young. I'm going to grow out arms and legs. I'm going to do that. I want to do it through you. Can I do it through you? Will you give me permission? Mm-hmm. I know you will. But you know what? You got some things in there blocking me. And if I try to get inside of you to the extent I need to do for that kind of power, you just drop dead. You drop dead. So son, can I get those things out of you and get them out of my way? It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt because you're kind of hanging on to them. You think they keep you safe. You might have to trust some people you don't like. You might have to love some people you don't like. I might put them face to face in your life to teach you to do that, okay? Can he come here? Can we take the reproof so he can pour out his spirit unto us? I'm tired of dead church. Are you tired of dead church? There's only one way out of dead church. And it's not just saying, oh God, please come. He's too merciful to please come if it's going to kill us. He has to get us ready. We have to get ready. This is one step of getting ready. Honor the church of God. Consider it a holy place. Do not let your children come in here disrespectfully like it's a playground and just run and jump and scream and yell and walk on furniture and jump on tables and fight. It's not a playroom. It's the holy house of God. Don't treat each other that way. It breaks the heart of God when we slander each other. You hurt each other and don't care. Talk about each other. But especially the anointed ones of God. Now, Harvey and I are not the only anointed ones of God. We have 18 people in leadership, and then we probably have another at least 5 to 10 that will be in leadership that are in training here. And they're already under some anointing. But when God positions someone, when he sets someone in a position, you have to honor that position as though God himself is standing in it. Or you're on dangerous ground. The one reason I'm bringing it, Harvey was grieving with a warning that God has been putting inside of him that some people are on dangerous ground. Some people are on very dangerous ground. And if he were to turn up the anointing on his ministers here right now, some people would drop dead. It would happen. He said, you must warn them. Warn them. I'm coming closer. Warn them. The anointing will increase soon. Warn them. You're on dangerous ground. Stop it. Get ready for God. 1 Timothy 1. Let's go there.
1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory for ever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme.
Do you know what it means to blaspheme? To speak impiously. Impiously, to defame, to rail on, to revile, to speak evil. These men did that, and he turned them over to Satan. That apostle had the power to turn them over to Satan, to learn not to do that. That's pretty heavy. Verse 3 says, teach no other doctrine. Don't teach other rules. Don't teach other beliefs other than what, if we go on and study in there, we'll see that the people followed the beliefs, the doctrines taught to them by the apostles. So you don't come in and teach different doctrines and rules where an apostle is teaching. You either approach them and find out where they're teaching something different than you and come to understand your differences. Like I said, if they're really off scripturally, get some witnesses, deal with it. Even if you still think you're right and they don't agree, you either have to keep that to yourself or find a church that believes like you, because you're in dangerous ground to come in and contradict the doctrines of God that are being taught. So it says that they pay attention to fables, endless genealogies, things that minister questions, things that stir up strife. Some of the stuff we don't agree with doesn't really matter. You can believe your way and it may be a little different, but it's not antichrist, and you just need to keep it to yourself. And then it says the end of the commandment, the whole purpose is love out of a pure heart with a good conscience and faith unfeigned, unpretended, unfaked. Faith unfaked means you've got to be a true believer in a true relationship. Your faith is based on what Christ is saying and doing in your life, and that's real. It cannot be out of an impure heart. So if you're going around with complaints and gossips and gripes, your heart's not pure. And it needs to be a good conscience. So God says, this is the way you need to live, with a pure, clean heart. And those who turn away from that attitude turn to vain jangling, which is empty babbling. That means just talking about all kinds of stuff. It says they desire to be teachers. They desire to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're saying or what they're affirming. Affirming repeatedly, this is how it really is. This is what I need to tell you. That preacher is wrong. This is what's true. I know. I study the Word. I know as much as he knows. I study the Word all the time. So I know more than he knows, and I'm telling you what he said is wrong. This is what's right. This is how it is. Where did God set you? Where do you teach? In what body did he anoint you and set you to be the teacher or the apostle or the prophet? Not set? And yet people are listening to people that do that. Why would you choose rather to trust vain jangling than the set person that God chose for the church he planted you in and made them your apostle or your teacher or your prophet or what kind of minister they are, and you don't trust them? You believe other things that come against them rather than the one. See, when God sets somebody, he gives them the knowledge and the wisdom and the anointing to do that thing he set them to do. So when somebody else comes in and says, he's wrong, he's wrong, he's wrong, why would you choose to believe this person instead of the one God set? And why don't we trust the one God set? And it comes back down to the abuse of religion in our world and the way things have gone and people have been so abusive that we don't trust our ministers anymore. They trusted their apostles. They trusted their preachers. They trusted their prophets. They trusted them. They believed them. Sometimes we tell you things and we say, I've been with God. I've spent time with God. And this is what God said he wants us to do. And then you back up and go, well, I have to go home and pray about that because I don't know if God said that. You don't believe that the person God set there to give you his word brought you his word unless you yourself can go and hear it. It is good to search the scriptures and see if things are true. Search the scriptures. But when you doubt everything your minister says, you just have a trust issue with the person God set to be your minister. You should be able, when your minister tells you this is from God, not to start tearing it apart about why it's not from God. There's a trust issue there. It's not disobedience necessarily. You may be surrendered enough to do what he tells you to do, but do you believe him? Do you trust him? Do you honor him, respect him? And it has nothing to do with personality. It has nothing to do with sin nature. It has simply to do with where God set a person. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. And he wasn't kidding. He was. Because I persecuted the church of God. The worst sin you could do, where he titled himself chief of sinners, was because he committed the worst sin. He persecuted the church of God. That is the worst thing we can do, persecute God's church. He loves his church. God calls the church his bride. What do you men do when somebody persecutes your wife? You take it when they persecute you. What do you do when they go after your wife? That's not okay, is it? What do you do when they go after your little children? Not okay. Well, that's how God feels about his church. It's his bride. It's his children. He does not take it lightly when you persecute them. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of our God when you've crossed his lines. And persecuting a church crosses the lines of God. Now, a lot of people are saying, but we don't live under law anymore. This is New Testament that we're reading here. And verse 3 says, the law is a good thing if you use it lawfully. If you use it lawfully, verse 8 and 9. 8 says, it's a good thing if you use it lawfully. It wasn't made for a righteous man. It was made for an unrighteous man. But you know, when God lists what those unrighteous people do, anything contrary to doctrine is on the list. We are not under the letter of the law only when we are under the Spirit of God. When His Spirit's in us and we're yielded to the law of the Spirit, we're not under the letter. Because the Spirit will lead us to keep the greater law of love. So to say, well, I'm going to step out here and I'm under the blood of Jesus and so what if I'm doing this? No. As soon as you stepped out from under the leading of the Holy Spirit, you put yourself back under the punishment of the law. You won't go to hell if you're saved, but you will go to hell right here on this earth with that disobedience. And when it said disobedient, disobedient. You might know God, but you're disobedient. You put yourself back under law. So we are living in the period of grace. But God giveth grace to the humble. I think I'm going to bring part two next week. Because I want to talk about apostles and ministers, and I don't want to make it, I don't want to hurry it. So I think part two will be next week. We're going to take the apostle Paul, and we're going to talk about him and the honoring of a minister, even though he's a sinner, because Paul was the chief of sinners. And yet, as an apostle, he carried great authority and respect. So we want to talk about that part next week. And I know this isn't, you know, a message that is just, let's all feel good and get up and dance now, you know? It's hard, but it's got to prepare us for the holy presence of God because He is a holy God. And when He fills this room, it's going to be a dreadful, holy, awesome, fearful, but wonderful thing for us. And we want to be in a frame of mind where He will choose burning bush. Nothing grieves me more than to think God will pass us by and go somewhere else with what He's coming to do. I don't want to be sitting here doing just what we're doing and hear that down the road is where the great power of God's going on because He couldn't do it here. So I don't care if it hurts me. And it does hurt me. They say, my toes are bare and they get stepped all over too. But I don't care if it hurts me, if it can hurt me into a place of getting myself prepared for a greater encounter with God. So let's take the reproof so He can pour His Spirit out on us here. And for this week, let's take it home. Let's make this a place that has great reverence, great holiness, where God can come and fill this place. Father, we put this in Your hands and we ask You to forgive us, God, as a church, individually and as a church, for any disrespect, for any taking You like a good buddy. You're not a good buddy. You're a holy God. Lord, bring back the holy. Bring back the holiness. That as we honor You and fear You and love You and worship You, that You will come and flood this place with Your presence. And just before we go to worship, let us confess any sin that's in us right now. Let us each one search your own heart, because the way to God is to confess your sin first, then to become a place where you're so thankful for God's love and mercy, so thankful for what God has done for you. Offer Him up your thanksgiving. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You haven't come and just destroyed us, God. We thank You that You've provided our needs, that You've placed us in this wonderful country, and that You've given us friends and family. And thank You, God, for Your goodness. God, we praise You for who You are. We praise You for Your holiness. We praise You that You never, never move in selfishness, arrogance. You never act out in unrighteousness, meanness. But God, You are loving and kind and merciful and good always. Yet You are holy and righteous, and You do not overlook sin. God, prepare us to worship You today. In the name of Jesus. Amen.